Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to see each one gathered together here again this morning. I certainly enjoyed the service so far, and I enjoyed teaching Junior this morning. And you know, if we can keep that spiritual inspiration in those young ones, there's a future for the church, and that's a blessing to see that. And so anyway, that inspired me this morning. Well, as I pondered what to preach about this Sunday, I knew come Monday morning, I didn't really have a list to work on. Sometimes I have a list of messages. I know that I want to preach this, and I don't really, I'm kind of at the end of my list that I've had already. And so you wonder what God has. And, you know, so you pray about, Lord, what do you want me to preach Sunday? And I think it was Monday or Tuesday, Victor sent a link around in our ministerial team chat about, hey, you ought to listen to this message. It's a good message. And it was one that Dwayne Whitmer preached on Anabaptist's understanding of church authority. And I listened to it, and I don't know what impressed Victor, or I don't know if Mike or the rest of them listened to it or not, but I did, and I thought, wow, there's some interesting thoughts there. And I think what stood out to me the most is one of the things that they really like to keep alive in their churches was the ability to admonish one another. And it doesn't mean that Mike or Victor or Marlon is always the one that goes down to see somebody and admonish them, but rather they all seen the responsibility that each one had to each other. And as they would see somebody doing something that wasn't quite right, they would sense it as a brotherhood or just being a part of the church. You know what? Let's go talk to this person. We're going to just to make sure things are all right. And they felt very strongly that you must give evidence of newborn experience and walking with Christ. And to me, very challenging. And so I thought about this subject, able to admonish one another. And right away, I thought, you know, there's verses in the Bible that speak to this. This is taught in the Bible that, maybe I'm putting in my own words, but to have a healthy church life is one thing that needs to be kept alive, is to admonish one another. And so that's kind of where the message came from. So the title is Able to Admonish One Another. But as I thought about it, I think that, you know, we all can understand that we all have different gifts. And probably as you sit here and as you think about the brother beside you, you probably know that there are certain brethren that have, that's more natural to them. In other words, they would, if something would go on that wouldn't be right, that they would step out and they would say something. They're just kind of known that way. Others may or may not. Others may say, well, I guess the ministry didn't say anything, so maybe it's all right. And so just thinking of some of those thought patterns and how those different approaches would lead to different variations of church life, some healthy, some not so healthy. And so what does the Bible have to say about admonishing? So we're going to look at a number of scriptures, and then we're going to look at a number of points that I have underneath that. So starting at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, thinking about this word admonish, and it's not always translated admonish. Sometimes it is warn, and the word admonish doesn't mean that you go and you shove something down someone's throat. It means gently reprove, and you would go with an attitude of, you know, it's something you really need to think about, and here's the reason you need to think about it, and with that kind of an attitude. We'll look at that more later. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, which is, I think, referring to the laity, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, and this is, I think, to the ministry, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. We could continue reading down through here, but this is one where it's clearly talking about admonishing, and I believe this in this context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is Paul is talking to ministry, and he's saying, listen, this is one thing you need to do. You need to admonish. You need to exhort. And he's also saying in verse 12 that as he speaks to the brethren within the church, that is their job to admonish. And so that's one verse. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're gonna skip around here a little bit because we're not going to read the whole chapter. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this was written to the church at Thessalonica. And so finally, brethren, and I think he is talking to all the brethren here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And then we'll jump down to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And as I look at the context of this scripture right here, I believe that Paul is talking to all the church. And he's talking to the brethren. And we command you, brethren, finally, brethren. And verse 13, and now you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And he's talking to all the church. He's talking to all the brethren. And he says, you know, if someone is disobedient, he said, you have to note that man and have no company with him. He says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And it's talking to all the church. It's saying, you know, admonish this person. It's Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 29. These are very familiar verses. Well, maybe Colossians 1 may not be, but the next one then is familiar. Colossians 1, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning, and this is our word, admonish, every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And now, the context of this scripture seems to be the context of preaching. And that one of the things that preaching should include is admonition and warning. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. And so, another context of these verses, Colossians chapter 3. Turn the page. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so one of the ways that we admonish, and you know, as John got up and he started leading singing this morning, you know, there were the first song was his love cannot fail. And in most songs there is some kind of teaching. There's teaching, there's admonition, and you know, then there's no, it's not really by mistake that in revival meetings there are songs that speak directly to the condition of your heart. Is it well with your soul? And you can go down the list of songs that are sometimes sing that are used to admonish, that used to sometimes reprove. And so this is another way that it is, that is saying for healthy church life, this needs to be happening. The songs that we sing need to be reproved. The songs we sing need to give admonition. And so that is done in a local sense, and everyone can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is another one. There's more verses in the New Testament. We just stop after a couple more here. But just trying to get us a little bit of a basis for what the Bible says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is Paul here again, verse 10, we're kind of butting in here, but see, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And our labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, as my beloved sons, I warn you. And that is the word we were looking for. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And that was Paul as a leader saying, listen, I'm warning you because I have concern for you. And he says, but I want you to be followers of me. And we'll pick this one up just a little bit later. And this would be more context of Paul as an apostle taking his position to exhort and to warn and to admonish. Now, Romans chapter 15, we're going to go there and just kind of park there, at least for the most of the message then. And we're going to read the verse that I want, and then we're going to back up and get the scope of the verse. Romans 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And there it is, again, a verse very clearly where he's asking the brotherhood to admonish, to join in, admonish one another. And so let's just drop back and start reading at verse 1. But verse 14 ends with thinking about the whole thought of sacrifices offered to idols. And so I think that's why he starts chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because the grace is given to me of God. And we'll stop there. And so, looking at this scope here a little bit in chapter 15, there's a lot of ways in a message like this you could pull from a lot of different scriptures, but I thought we're just going to park here in chapter 15 and just kind of look at the first 14, 15 verses. I believe there's something for us to learn here. And because of verse 14 being kind of a central verse, and after verse 14 it kind of switches subjects, nevertheless, brethren, as he kind of changes and goes from there the rest of the chapter. And so thinking about the first main point is why should we admonish one another? Just a question. Why should we admonish one another? What's the purpose behind that? And so letter A comes from verse 1. We want to inspire others to develop strong convictions. We want to inspire others to develop strong convictions. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And I know that sometimes we talk about the fact that who's strong and who's weak? It's a little bit of you got to be careful with that subject. But yet, at the same time, Paul was not ashamed to say that he was strong. And I don't think that it means that he felt like he couldn't fall. He talks about in other scriptures that, listen, I need to take heed because I could fall also. He says that about himself. One of the things that we think as we think about being strong, it's just strong in conviction. Someone who knows what they believe. Someone who's not afraid to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And this is what I want to live out in my life. And how many times have you and I been encouraged whenever someone else of strong conviction has, you see them live it out in their life. You see them, they talk about it, they live it out in their life. It's what they believe. And that inspires those who are not doing that to search their hearts. It does. And it, you know, when people of strong conviction live out their convictions, they teach it, they preach it, whatever it is, it inspires others to also do that. And it may be that they have to watch for a while, but it will inspire others to do that. And so one of the ways, why should we admonish? Why should we talk about it? It's because we really do want other people. We want a generation coming on to do what is right. We want the generation coming on to be a generation of conviction, that they're living a life where they live it out because they know that's what the Bible teaches. They know that's what is right. And that conviction will continue to inspire others to be faithful. If we can keep that enthusiasm we had in junior class today, and that can go up through their youth years and into their adult life, we will have a blessing. And so keep up the good work, parents, of living out strong convictions. So that we admonish because why? We want others to be strong convict, those who have strong conviction. Letter B, we want to inspire and protect the oneness that should be part of a group of believers. And I get that from verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Inspire and protect the oneness that should be part of a group of believers. Be like-minded. One of the reasons that we all enjoy coming to church is because we know that there is like-mindedness in our church. It doesn't mean, like, I had a school devotions the other week, and I brought in my tool belt with all the different tools I use to hang a door. And there are certain tools that are used a lot. There are certain tools that you only use once. There are certain tools I have in my truck that I may only use every couple weeks. And you start going down through your tool bag and you say, which tool is more important? And you get to the end and you realize that you need them all. If you don't, a winding bar means nothing when you're hanging track or getting the panels together, but I'm not sure how you get the door to run up and down if you didn't have your winding bars in the end. And so they sit there, they're used once, but you can't do without them. And such as tools. And so we look at that and we say, you know what? Not all those tools have the same mind, if you can use the illustration. They're not all for the same purpose. They all have different places. They all have different gifts. But there's one goal in mind. It's we get this, we're done, this door is up and running. And the reason, when it's like-mindedness, we come together and we know that each one is different. We know there are different gifts, there are different personalities that God uses and brings the church together. But the reason we enjoy it, the reason we can be like-minded, because we have a goal that we are all headed for. We all want to get there. And is there only so many ways to get to one goal? In the Christian life, there's only about so many ways you can get to one goal. And so you have the same goal, and it takes a lot of different personalities. It takes different opinions. It takes different convictions so we can blend them, but we have a goal, and that's why we can come together. And one of the reasons we should be able to admonish one another is because everyone should be want to protect that oneness, right? I don't really want a congregation that in 10 years from now that, you know what, you come together and there is no, we don't have the same goals. We don't have the same aspirations. We think, hey, we'll get there somehow. It's all by the grace of God. We'll get there somehow. But no, we have a goal. And I thought of maybe a school illustration. And, you know, we value the privilege to send our children to a Christian day school. We value that, and the offering shows that there is value placed on that. Now, if that offering was $500, we would have reason to say, where's our values at? But there's an offering there because why? We want the school to continue to run. We really do. Because why? We believe that there is value in getting these little children and pointing them that same direction. Now, maybe I could use for illustration. So we have some rules, and one of those rules is, as a school board and teachers have the understanding that for certain offenses, especially in a little room, there would be punishment. I don't know if I have them all together. I think it's lying, direct disobedience, direct defiance. Some of those are there are rules in place that if a child does this, that we will discipline for that. And now everybody sending their children to school also signs an agreement that they will allow a teacher to be in charge of their child while the child's here and they're at home. And you know what? We're all okay with that because why? Because if my child lies, I want them to get punished. They shouldn't do that. And it don't matter if they were directly defiant, they should be punished. I don't care if it's my child, and you don't care if it's your child. We all have this agreement. You know what? This is how we want to have school. This is how we want our children trained. We have a goal in the end, and we're all okay with that. You see, it's something that you want to protect, and so we are like-minded. We want to approach it. We want the same goal. And so we want to inspire and protect that. We want to keep that alive. Not only the school, I'm just using the school as an illustration, but the question is, what am I willing to do to keep this alive in our churches? Do I feel strong enough about unity? Do I feel strong enough about oneness that I would say, you know what, brother, can we just talk about this thing right here? It has to be strong enough that I'm willing to do that. It has to be strong enough that I'm willing to do that. And so, as the like-minded is talking about here in verse 5, letter C, we want the testimony of Jesus Christ to go out in purity and sincerity. And I see that in verse, we already read it, but in verse 6, that with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't saying just one person, was he? He was talking about a group of believers that would come forward with one voice. And the people who listened or the people who looked on said, you know what, they're all saying the same thing. You know, it creates confusion when an unclear message goes forth. And I thought about the testimony of the people in Thessalonica, and I'm just going to turn and read a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. I think maybe for time's sake, I will. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we know ye not to speak anything. For they themselves know us. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And Paul is just saying that from you all, there's a one voice coming out. There's one thing coming out. And finally, why would we want to admonish each other? It's because from this congregation, from this church, it's the desire that there would be a oneness going out there. There would be a message. And the message would be the same. The message of salvation, the good news of the gospel, would go out in purity and sincerity. Letter D, back to Romans chapter 15. Why we would admonish is because we want others to claim the promises made to believers. We want others to claim those promises. And what verse 4 is saying, he said, there's a reason you should read the Old Testament. The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he's saying one of the reasons you need to read the Old Testament is because in the Old Testament, there's many promises made. There was promises made to Abraham. And you read through the Old Testament, you see that promise fulfilled. And one of the reasons you should read Deuteronomy, and I'm putting this in my own words, is because in Deuteronomy it says that he told the children of Israel, if you are faithful, this and this will happen. If you're unfaithful, this and this will happen. And you continue to read through the Old Testament, and guess what? It all came true. And you continue to read through the prophets, and the prophets prophesied that Jesus would come. They prophesied this, and it came to pass. And now there are other prophecies that are still there that are not yet fulfilled. But he's saying, read the Old Testament, read the things that were written aforetime, because it is there that you will have confidence in the Word of God. And it continues, and that's kind of what he is saying here in verses 8 through 12. And now this I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And there is a quote that goes like this: suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And I'm pretty sure that quote was founded off of Romans 5. Not only this, but we glory, I should start back here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or character, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Why should we admonish? You know, we want the younger generation to know that the promises of God are true. And there's a sense where when you start your Christian life, that's something you have to learn. You have to learn. You start by faith. Yes, I believe the promises of God are true. But after a while, you get up and have devotions like Curtis today would have this morning. And not a young person couldn't necessarily get up and say everything that a person who's been a Christian for 35 years or however long it's been can say. You understand that? The experience isn't there. But one of the things the Bible says is one of the reasons that we need to continue to teach people to claim the promises of God. We need to teach young people, listen, claim one of those promises of God. And we also need to have testimonies where men say, you know what, this is what God did in my life. Because, you know, I can confirm by my own life experiences that God is faithful. I can confirm that even though I went through some tribulations in my life, I can confirm that I've had to have patience with God because it just seemed like God wasn't answering. But, you know, finally, as the years went on, God finally revealed, he has shown me that he is still faithful. And you look back and you see God working. And it's something that, well, it says experience. Experience brings hope. It's something that after you've had experience, you can say, yes, God is real. And you know what? You need men and women who can testify that, you know what, after serving God this many years, I can testify that God is real through these experiences in my life. And I know that Mark Eamon had told me one time that they went around in for prayer meetings. I think with everybody in the congregation gave their life story. Now, I know sometimes there's concern about that, but to me, there's something beautiful also about getting up and saying, you know what, this is the journey that I've been in life. This is where God brought me. And I don't know if there's value in that. Because why? We confirm the promises. We confirm that God is real. And the generation coming up, and we don't always think about this as admonishing, but it is. Because sometimes we struggle to is God really going to be real? Is he really going to answer this? Is he really going to do what's best for me? Sometimes you just need ones to stand up and say, yes, You know, I don't know what your situation is going to hold, but God's going to, he's going to do what's best for you. I know that because I've seen it in my own life. And you know, probably an older one can testify to the fact that, you know what, don't just run ahead of God. Don't just run ahead of God without taking careful consideration in prayer, because you know what, it brings heartache. And there's probably someone who can testify, you know what, I ran ahead of God. I jumped the gun and I shouldn't have done it. And I should have waited on God. Or someone said, you know what, I waited on the Lord. It was so hard. We waited on the Lord, and this is how God answered. This is how God answered in a different way. You know, God commanded the Israelites to continue to talk to their children about the mighty acts that were done in Egypt. And they came through. They came through the Jordan after the 40 years in the wilderness, and the ones who did not believe died off, and the next generation came forward, and you know, God just rolled back those. The Jordan was overflowing its banks. He rolled back those waters. They went through on dry ground, and Joshua said, I want a man from each tribe to grab a stone and took the other side and he placed one in a heap. And they said, they do it because I want your children to ask, what's this heap of stones doing here? And you're going to tell them that, why? Because God is faithful to us. God brought us through here, and God can do wonders. Just put in my own words. But that's the things he said, I want you to tell your children, that God is faithful. And so it's admonishing, saying that, listen, trust God. There's a reason to, and I can testify to it. Now, there's only four reasons, but at least gets your mind thinking. So, the phrase, the word that caught my attention in verse 14 says, able to admonish one another, able. And it has the idea to me that there's a possibility I would not be able to. And why would that be? Why would it be that I would not be able to? And so, I couldn't think of a better word, but maybe you could. But number two is qualifications for admonishing one another. Able to admonish one another. And so, I think we see a couple right in this verse. We're going to get them first. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness. Full of goodness. And look that word up. It means virtue or beneficence. And the word's used four times in the Bible, and all four times it's translated goodness. It simply means that you are known for kindness, you're known for being tender-hearted, you're known for your love towards others. Beneficence would have that. Virtue would mean that people would know that you are real. They know this person's not a fake. They know that if you come and talk to them, you've probably thought about it, you've probably prayed about it, you're probably serious about it. Full of goodness. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I can get a little chip on my shoulder, get a little attitude. And, you know, when that happens, we're not in a position to go talk to somebody. We're not in a position to admonish. We just aren't. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it. It just means that I need to get rid of this attitude. I need to get rid of this chip on my shoulder, however you want to say it, before I go. Full of goodness, virtue, and you know what? If you feel strongly enough about an issue that, you know, and you, there's a biblical basis, let's talk about this, you know. When a person comes to sincerity, you know, it's just much easier to take, and rather than it's not. And they need to know that you're there for their good. Letter B is filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. And I struggle with this a little bit, but it's in the Bible. You know, we read verses like 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but a charity edifieth. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. But here, Romans chapter 15 clearly says, right before able to demolish, admonish one another, says filled with all knowledge. What does it mean? Why is it there? How does it fit? And you've probably all heard the statement that people don't care about how much you know till they know how much you care. And we connect with that. Yep, that makes sense to me. But he still says, Romans chapter 15, filled with all knowledge. What does it mean? And I had to think of, I was reminded, I thought about something I went through in the last 8 months that I think illustrates the point. Last July, and I think most of you have known about this, I got a letter from a businessman, an attorney, that I need to change my business name because of trademark infringement. And anyway, it's kind of, I wasn't even aware of the trademark infringement. I had no idea about this kind of stuff. So I called the attorney to set up the LLC first. He said, well, I don't really know anything about this. I'll let you talk to my associate. And because I wasn't quite sure what to do, what's the right thing to do. And just because you go talk to an attorney don't mean you're ready to use force. You just want to know what's the legal aspects or what's really the right thing to do because on this. And so, all right, so I had, after some time, I set up an appointment with his associate. And he was probably about 25. I'm just guessing his age because he didn't tell me, but probably about 25 years old, and it was $250 to go talk to him for a half hour. Okay, I don't know if y'all make that kind of money or not, but $250 just to talk for a half hour, and it was just. And I left there. And he talked a lot, but did you ever? Sometimes you talk to someone, they said a lot, but when you get to the end of the conversation, you realize they said nothing. You know, it's possible to do that, and so I left there thinking, you know what? I just spent $250 for an attorney to talk to me for 30 minutes. I don't know a thing more than what I did when I come in here. And so in the end, we ended up making a DBA, which Doing Business As, the Cap Apple Valley Door. And I thought life would go on. Well, 2 weeks ago or so, I got another letter saying, you must change it at the State Corporation Commission, and you must get rid of your domain. All right. And first thought was, I'm just going to ignore it. And I was at a new builder I was getting ready to hang a door for. I'd met him, and he asked me, so who are you anyhow? You're Apple Valley Door, or are you Winchester Garage Doors? Who are you? So I told him the story, and he said, well, you know what? You need to talk to my attorney. I'm good friends with an attorney that has large firms. You need to talk to him. And again, I talked to him not because I was getting ready to use force. I just want to know what's the best approach, because these are legal things to think about. And this attorney was probably, I'm guessing, he's 60s. He had a large firm. There was probably 5 business attorneys worked under him. And the builder told me, he said, hey, just tell him that you know me. He still talk to you. He won't charge you a thing. Okay. So I did. I called him. Called his office and gave the name of this builder. And, I'll give you a cell phone. So got his cell phone, called him up, talked for 53 minutes, and he never charged me a red cent. But I could tell immediately the man knew what he was talking about. He was familiar with trademark infringement, and he was familiar with what the law was. He knew what the law was. He also knew, in the end, he gave me pretty straightforward advice what I needed to do. And, to try to summarize the 53-minute conversation, he said, technically, he said, I think it went to court. He didn't stand a chance. But he said, the problem is, years down the road, and if they can ever prove that you've taken business away from them, they can come back and sue you for it. He said, what's the big deal? He said, you've already changed your public face. Just finish it out. Okay, I just don't like paperwork like that, okay? And he said, get out of his hair. He said, it ain't worth it. And so, now, who do you think is going to change the name of the LLC? I don't do that stuff myself. I get someone else to do it. It's going to be the attorney that knew what he was talking about. You could just tell he knew what he was talking about. Now, so can you understand with me? It's an everyday illustration. It's not about spiritual things. But I could connect the problem with, even though that 25-year-old, I mean, he was nice. I think he cared about it. But the problem was, I could just tell he didn't have experience. I could tell he didn't really know what he was talking about. And he didn't really have any straightforward advice. When I talked to the older man, He had stories to tell about this, what he's been through, what things that have happened with this. It wasn't new to him. He knew what the law was. He was knowledgeable and say, listen, here's what you need to do. And so now, can you understand with me that one of the reasons Paul says filled with all knowledge? If you're going to go talk to somebody, you kind of need to know what you're talking about. If you don't know the facts, you don't know if you're not familiar with the subject, probably someone else should do it, if that's the case. And so I couldn't think of another illustration of why Paul would say filled with all knowledge. It don't mean me to everything, but there is a something that experience and knowledge brings to the table that an experience does not. Letter C. And it doesn't mean as we go through these points, these qualifications, I don't know that the best to remember they're a package, okay? Number C, we are known as an unselfish and giving person. Verse 1 and 2, it says, and not to please ourselves, don't be selfish, for let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, when Jesus came and he taught the Sermon on the Mount, when he was done teaching, they were like, wow, this man speaks with authority. He didn't speak as the scribes. And Jesus Christ, as he came and he taught in this earth, he was known as a servant. I don't think anyone who walked with Christ, who walked close, knew that Jesus Christ was out to serve people. He was not out there promoting his own agenda. He was out there teaching what God wanted him to teach. Now, it didn't mean that everyone liked him. I mean, we know that. We know that he ran into opposition. But those who were truly seeking for what was right respected Jesus Christ, and they learned to believe that he was God in the flesh. And why? Because I believe of his servant mentality. There is a direct connection between my service mentality, my unselfishness, and my ability to admonish. I really believe there is. And maybe I could use an illustration. Oh, I obviously won't use names, but I remember my dad getting a fishing trip up one time, and fishing trips aren't necessarily cheap, okay? I would enjoy deep sea fishing, but I get sick, so I don't go. But your dad doesn't. He enjoyed getting fishing trips up, and there's people who enjoy going fishing that enjoy their time. And you may catch enough fish to make it worth it, and you may not. I remember him just talking about one time he got a fishing trip up. I think I was probably a teenager. I can't even remember. But, of course, after the fun's over, then it's time to pay out, right? So everyone got together, and they were divvying out the money, and all except one person. They kind of just stayed in the background, didn't come forward, and didn't even talk about it. And I guess Dad never said anything to him. Neither did he come communicate either. And, you know, if it had been a poor person, I'm sure there could be understanding. Or he could have said, you know, hey, I don't have the money now, but I'll get it to you. But it was pretty known. Everybody knew he had money, okay? But he just didn't want to pay up. Anyway, I think about that 25 years later, you know, the same person, I don't think he would. The mentality follows you through life if you don't change. And I don't know that anyone, if he would admonish someone, if anyone would really take it off of him. I just kind of know that's the way it is. And do you also know that the people that admonish and teach, who are giving people, who give themselves, they have traction, and they have that someone who is known that they live a selfish life does not have. Does that make sense to us? That's what Jesus was. And so, you know, the more giving I am, the more I give myself to the cause of Christ, the more I give myself to the cause of people, the more I'm going to be able to admonish and say, you know, we need to think about this a little bit. And so, be known as an unselfish and giving person. Letter D, I'm filled with all joy and peace that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, this point's connected to the previous three, because if you have knowledge of the Bible and you're filled with goodness and you're living an unselfish life, it's coming from the Spirit of God, most likely. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if we're going to be effective in our admonishing, a life that is full of the Spirit of God will go a long way. You know, a life that is temperate, a life that is meek. And I know this fruit sometimes, and they're not a part of our life, and they should be. Letter E, we must be an example that others can follow. Thinking about able to admonish others. I take that from, we read a couple of verses that talked about Paul saying, follow me. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just to, as a refresher, to show us what Paul was saying here. And this is the chapter where he said, talks about warning them, admonishing. And he says, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. Be followers of me. And you know, that's probably the highest accountability that a person could bring into their life. Follow me. Now, I know there's another place that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But here he just simply says, in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Was Paul known as a man who had a true concern for others? Absolutely. I mean, we know by reading Paul's writings, he had a concern for other people. He wrote letters. He went around and he preached. He risked his life. Did Paul have a knowledge of the Scriptures? I mean, I think he surpassed everyone in his that time of his knowledge and his ability to explain. Was Paul an unselfish man? And I don't know if you've caught it or not. I didn't really have time, but we read verses where Paul says, you know, I'm here laboring with my hands, and I'm teaching you to also do the same thing. And I think anyone who would read Paul's life would have a hard time saying to Paul, Paul was an unselfish man. He gave himself to the cause of Christ without fail. Was Paul filled with joy and peace? You know, he was beaten and then sat in the prison and sang praises unto God. It was Paul and Silas. And Paul had a joy and a peace, and he was all about communicating it. Was Paul effective in his admonishing? Absolutely, I would say. I mean, it's still going on today. Paul's admonition has went on for generations and generations by the letters that we have. And, you know, Paul was very effective in his ministry. And as you look at Paul's life, and we looked at what we looked at here this morning, you know, Paul was, that's what he wanted to be full of, giving himself to the cause. He wanted to have a knowledge of the Scriptures, and he wanted to communicate it, and he did plenty of exhorting. He did plenty of admonishing. So, as we think about bringing that down to our level, you know, I think it's important in church life that to have a healthy church life that we are not afraid to admonish one another. Doesn't mean that I go jump down somebody's neck necessarily. It doesn't mean that I have a personal agenda, but you know, we grow when others sometimes look at us and say, you know what, here's something you need to think about. Here's something you maybe ought to change. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.